But we're going to go to 2 Timothy. So if you want to find your way to 2 Timothy, that's where we're going to be tonight. I'm going to do a little different tonight. Don't always do this, but I think it's helpful in 2 Timothy. We're going to do kind of a flyover. We're going to go through every chapter tonight, lightly touching down in spots, just to give you a real overview of this book. For some of you, we started this book a couple years ago, and we didn't quite get done with it. So Joe believes in the concept of closure from the psychological world. And so Joe wants us to have some closure. Is that right, Joe? Closure. I think that's the word he used. Anyway, we are going to kind of finish this book, but we're going to start back from the beginning. And so just want to spend some time getting a big overview of it tonight. As we look at 2 Timothy, I kind of want to just jump into the New Testament by giving you a little overview of the New Testament. It's a good time to just think about the New Testament as a whole, the 27 books that make up the New Testament. Now, as we think about the New Testament, right, this revelation of God that comes after the resurrection of Christ, after the ascension of Christ, we have the Old Testament in our minds in terms of being inspired by the Holy Spirit from about 1450 B.C. to 450 B.C. That's your segment of the Old Testament. Well, the New Testament's a little bit different. The New Testament follows the birth of Christ, the life of Christ, the death of Christ, the resurrection. The first New Testament book won't really be inspired until about 45 A.D., about 15 years after the ascension of Christ back to heaven. And with Christ's ascension back to heaven, he promised to send his helper, the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit comes in Acts chapter 2. And we kind of embark on the church age. This is really what we see in the New Testament, a picture of the church age, a time that really moves from Pentecost in Acts 2 all the way up to the rapture. And so we're still in the church age, right? It began again with the ascension of Christ. And it continues today. We're meeting as God's people in this age, in the church age still. It's 2026 AD, and we're meeting together as God's people. And so as we think about the New Testament, right, it's geared toward God's people in this age, right? The church, the people of God. And so if you look at the New Testament, these 27 books, they're filled with wisdom. They're filled with instruction. They're filled with prophecy. They're filled with historical events, which is exactly what the Holy Spirit's inspired in the Old Testament. Think about the Old Testament. What is it? It's history. It's instruction. It's wisdom. It's prophecy. And so the New Testament kind of follows along the same pattern. Again, fewer books than the Old Testament, and also inspired in a really tight time frame. The first New Testament book, we would say around 45 A.D., James or Galatians, people argue about that. I take the James view of the first book of the New Testament in terms of being inspired by the Holy Spirit. And then the last book is clearly Revelation. Revelation's inspired in 95 A.D. And so you got 50 years in terms of the New Testament inspiration from the Holy Spirit. Holy Spirit inspires these 27 books, and they become the Word of God, right? We affirm that as a church, right? When we look at the New Testament, every word in these 27 books is God's Word. It is inerrant. It is infallible. We affirm that. We see that every word of the New Testament perfectly complements every word of the Old Testament. No contradictions at all. And so we see how this New Testament comes into being. It's going to be given to God's people in this age. And really, if you think about the arrangement of the New Testament, it's not chronological, right? The New Testament begins with four Gospels. And that really gives us an insight into how the New Testament is going to be arranged. It's really arranged around the person of Christ. The four Gospels talk about His birth, His life, His death, His resurrection. The book of Acts begins to talk about Christ's church, His people in this age. And then you move from the epistles. You go from Romans to Jude. And this is really instruction to God's people on how to be Christ-like. And then we get to the book of Revelation. What is it? The return of Christ, the reign of Christ. And so when you think about how the New Testament's kind of put together as you come to it and read it, it's really all the story of Messiah. It's how it's kind of arranged in your Bible. His life, His church, His teaching, and His return. That's kind of how the New Testament's arranged. And so, again, when we come to 2 Timothy, we're kind of parachuting in to the middle of the New Testament. And I think we're more familiar with the New Testament, for sure, as believers, and we should be. It's really where the New Covenant is preached. It's where the New Covenant was inaugurated in Christ's blood. And so we're in the age of the church, and we're in the New Covenant, and so we are familiar with the New Testament, and we should be. Very helpful to us as believers as we live in the world. And so as we parachute kind of into 2 Timothy, we're coming into a book that's really part of the epistles, the letters, the instructions of the New Testament. We've moved from the story of Christ and the Gospels to the history of the church, and now we're really into some instruction in the church age. How is the church supposed to live? How are we supposed to behave? How are we supposed to act as the people of God in this age? And 2 Timothy really, in particular, maybe specifically, begins to deal with ministry. How is ministry meant to be carried out in the church? And when I speak of ministry, yes, it applies to pastoral ministry in a sense, but it also applies to the ministry of believers. All of you, if you're in Christ, you are a minister. You are a server of God's word. This is what ministry is. The minister is just a servant, right? We take God's word, we deliver it to people, we live God's word out. And so, as you come to 2 Timothy, it's a story of doing ministry. How is ministry to be done? Now, the context, the particular context of 2 Timothy is really important. You see, 2 Timothy is the last book that Paul will write. It's his last book. And we're going to talk about Paul, obviously, as we go through 2 Timothy. But most people, again, there's disagreement on how many books Paul was inspired to write by the Holy Spirit. Some say, 12, 13, depends on how you view the book of Hebrews. But we know Paul wrote at least 12 New Testament books. But this book, 2 Timothy, is going to be his last. He's written 12 or 13 at this point, but 2 Timothy will be either 13 or 14. It will be his sign-off from the New Testament. It will be his sign-off really from ministry as a whole. Paul will be martyred shortly after 2 Timothy is written, around 67 AD. That's the best date I think we can put on this book. Now, what does Paul have to say to the church? What does the Holy Spirit inspire Paul to say? Because if we think about inspiration, right, it's not that the Holy Spirit overrides personalities. The Holy Spirit doesn't just dictate and say, here's what you write, irregardless of your personality, your experiences. No, the Holy Spirit moves New Testament writers, and really Old Testament writers, along. He moves them along to inspire God's Word, but He doesn't override their personalities. And so as we think about the life of Paul and how the Holy Spirit has used him, what does Paul have to say? What does the Holy Spirit have to say through Paul in his final send-off? Well, you see it right there. There's the theme of really 2 Timothy. Fulfill your ministry. That's really the theme of this book. It's the theme that Paul's going to return to a couple times, many times in 2 Timothy as he speaks to his son in the faith, a young man named Timothy, who will come to learn and understand as we go through this book. Now, why does Timothy need to be told that? Well, it seems, and I think this will also become evident as we go through 2 Timothy, it seems that Timothy was on the verge of pastoral failure, ministry failure. It seems like he was cowering. I don't know what that means, but he's scared. The boy's scared, okay? He's scared. It seems like he lacked courage in ministry, that he was faltering a little bit in ministry. And so it seems to be the motivation of the Holy Spirit as he inspires Paul to write to Timothy. But the overflow of that is this comes to the church. Right? And we all at times flounder, cower in ministry. I oftentimes feel intimidated in ministry as we try to live out the Word and present the Word to others, right? We see this temptation. And so that's really going to play to our hearts over the next few weeks as we go through 2 Timothy verse by verse. Now tonight, again, I just want to kind of give us a big flyover. We're going to kind of run through this book pretty quickly. I'll make some notes, try to pull out some applications. Again, we can't see everything, and we'll revisit all these verses again as we move through it. But I think a big picture is going to be very helpful as we look at 2 Timothy. Now, the first important note that I kind of want to set in place as we come to 2 Timothy is, where is Paul at in life and ministry? Yes, he is at the end of his life. He's at the end of his ministry. But as we think particularly about the setting that he was in when he wrote this book, remember, it's not that God took these New Testament and Old Testament writers and like set them on a hill all by themselves in a nice confined environment in a vacuum where they could just write their books. Sometimes these books were written in different places at different times. I mean, some of the Psalms, David says, I'm on the run, right? When I'm writing this Psalm and being inspired. Well, the setting of 2 Timothy is a prison. From what we can tell, Paul is in prison. He's facing his own execution. He's in a Roman prison called the Mamertine prison. Now, as we think about Paul and his life in 2 Timothy, most people think he's around 67 years old. Most people put his birth around the time of Christ's birth, actually. It seems like he's an older man, maybe late 60s, maybe in his 70s. He's done a lot for Christ at this point. As I said earlier, he's written already some books that are going to become the New Testament, letters to churches, instruction to churches. We see those books. He has preached all over the Mediterranean world. He's evangelized. He's founded churches. He's appointed elders. He's taken it on the chin. I mean, Paul has felt the persecution of ministry. He's felt the joy of ministry. And as we look at his life, as his life's about to end, he's really feeling the price of ministry. I mean, he has been arrested. He's facing execution because of his faith in Christ, his proclamation of Christ. And so he's sitting down in a prison cell at the end of his life. And let me just show you, there's some pictures here. You can actually visit this Mamertine prison. Let me show you. Those are just drawings. There's an altar set up there today of some sort. I don't know who set that altar up, but that's a modern day picture. If you ever want to go there, spend some time there. But that's the prison that Paul was in. And again, this is just kind of a map of the Mediterranean world in Paul's day. We'll go through a little bit of this, but Paul, and maybe I'll just go through it in my notes, but this will be up here as we walk through this. But as Paul's in prison, he's, again, in prison for preaching Christ. I mean, his message has not been received by his fellow Jews. It's not been received by the Gentile world. So as he looks at his own impending death, he's inspired by the Holy Spirit to write to Timothy. And this man, who's probably about half his age, could be a little bit older, but probably half his age, Paul has befriended him. He's known Timothy. He's seen Timothy grow. He's seen Timothy flounder. But he wants to write him one more time. And so as the Holy Spirit inspires him, he's writing to his son in the faith. Now, Paul had written 1 Timothy 5 years earlier, around 62 A.D. And in 62 A.D., Paul wasn't in prison. In fact, Paul was in prison in Rome twice. This is the final imprisonment. Earlier, five or so, about 60 to 62 A.D., Paul was under house arrest in Rome. He was going to appeal to Caesar. He was put under house arrest in Rome. He had actually made the journey all the way from Israel over there on the far right of the screen. And so for 2 years, he was in Rome under house arrest, doing ministry as well. But once he was released from house arrest in 62 A.D., Paul made a quick trip from Rome under that first arrest and imprisonment. He made a quick trip to Ephesus. You can see Ephesus kind of above, it's really small, but kind of a south of Asia is the church at Ephesus. And Paul had a clear affection for that church. From what we can tell, Paul was a pastor there for 3 years. He loved that church dearly. In fact, if you go to Acts 20, we read of Paul when he departed Ephesus. He had been there in ministry. When he departed Ephesus, he called the elders together and they all cried. They just had really a sob fest as Paul left because they didn't know if they'd ever see him again. And Paul, after he left, he went to Israel. He got arrested. He appealed to Caesar. He went back to Rome and he was there for 2 years. And as soon as he got out, guess where he wanted to go? He wanted to go back to Ephesus. Because as soon as he had left Ephesus, guess what had happened? Exactly what he told him would happen. Savage wolves came in amongst them. False teachers rose up in Ephesus. And Paul got word of this. And so when he's out of house arrest, he goes back to Ephesus. And the first thing he does, or one of the first things he does, he finds Timothy and he appoints Timothy as an elder in that church. And that's what 1 Timothy is all about. Paul writes to Timothy the first time in 1 Timothy to say, here's how you are to set up the church of God. Here's how you conduct business in the church of God. Here's how you're to worship in the church of God. Here are the leaders of the church of God. 1 Timothy, I mean, it lays out qualifications for elders, but it deals with so many other doctrines that are important in the church. And that's what 1 Timothy really is. It's a letter from Paul to Timothy. He's now an elder in Ephesus, and Paul sets him in place, and then Paul leaves Timothy, goes to other churches, but he writes him a letter and he says, okay, here's how you are to conduct the affairs of the church. And again, all this is under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. This was God's plan for the church. 1 Timothy is a great book, a very practical book for the church, even today. And so that was the point of 1 Timothy. And again, at that time, Paul's a free man. He's going to go, he's going to check on other churches. And while he's out, 1 Timothy, the first letter to Timothy gets to him, and Timothy appears to put some of those practices in place, tries to obey what Paul has encouraged him to do to set the church in order. But now, 5 years later, after Paul's been out ministering to churches, it seems 2 Timothy's written to simply encourage Timothy, not how to do church, but how to be faithful in doing church. Timothy has probably, seems likely, faced a lot of opposition. He's dealt with problems in the church. And now Paul, his great friend, is back in Rome in the worst of prisons, not house arrest. He's in prison. And as Paul sits in prison, he's getting, probably has wind of what's going on in Timothy's life and ministry. And so what does he do? He's got to write him a second letter. He's got to write him a second letter just to encourage him. What's on Paul's mind while he sits in prison is not his own poor, poor, pitiful me self. It's his fellow brother in the faith in ministry. And the Holy Spirit inspires him to write 2 Timothy. And I think this is, I say all that to say, I think this is really helps us understand the heart of Paul. Paul loved Christ. Therefore, Paul loved the church. He loved the church. It was always on his mind. With all the warts, with all the bumps, with all the scrapes, with all the imperfections, Paul still had a great, deep love for the church, for ministry, for other people in ministry. And so as he prepares to die, and he knows, you'll see this in 2 Timothy, he knows his death is coming. We'll read that tonight. As he knows his death is approaching, he's not focused on his own survival and comfort. He's focused on the church of Christ. That's his heart. And I would say, just in passing, I think Paul's a good reminder to us all that the point of the Christian life is not to retire and live on the beach. That's not the point of the Christian life. That's not the point. The point of the Christian life is to do all we can for Christ right up until our last breath. That's the point. That's what we're aiming for. That's what it means to be pleasing to Christ. The point of the Christian life is not to amass a 401k and travel the world. So if you want to dump your 401k, I'll take it. But that's not the point of the Christian life, right? We're not trying to amass a 401k and travel the world. The point of the Christian life is to be serving the church, protecting the truth up until our last breath. That's the aim of the Christian life, to be pleasing to the Lord. And this is what Paul was doing. I mean, he's at the end of his life. If there's any reason not to write a letter and not to be concerned about the church, now's the time. He's in the worst of prisons. And again, that was a one-room place. There's no restroom down the hall. You literally got some food and water thrown down the hole. But what's on Paul's mind and heart at the end of his life is the church. His love of the church, his love of Christ. And again, I don't need to tell y'all this. Y'all are the Wednesday night crowd, but there's no sin in retiring from a secular job. There is a sin in retiring from church. There's a sin in that. We want to be with God's people, doing God's work until the very, very end. And I think this will be a great letter to remind us all, particularly me and others, right? We should have the same passion for Christ when we start out as when we finish. In fact, our passion for Him should grow. It should grow the longer we know Him. And so that kind of gives you the context, the setting of this letter that Paul's writing to Timothy. Now, you would expect also a man in his late 60s or maybe early 70s to kind of have a more fatherly tone in this letter, you know, a more pastoral tone. That's not Paul in this letter. I mean, he lays it out to Timothy. I mean, this letter is filled with imperative after imperative after imperative. I mean, he is truly still passionate while he sits in prison. He's still delivering commands with the authority of God behind those commands to Timothy. And I think the reason for this forceful tone is obviously Paul understands the importance of the gospel. He understands the importance of the church, the ministry of the church. He gets it, so he wants to be clear as he writes this letter. And we'll see it. You'll see it in some of the language that Paul uses in 2 Timothy. But I think also, number two, Paul understands that Timothy is lagging behind in his spiritual life. This isn't a time for, you know, a nice little tender talking to. No, Paul had earned a place in Timothy's life, and now Paul needs to speak to him directly, to challenge him, to call him. And again, we're not quite sure why Timothy was timid. We're not quite sure what's going on. It could be the pressure of ministry. It could be the pressure of what we're going to see was going on in the Ephesian church. It could be he was simply a weak and timid person by nature, but it doesn't matter. Paul's going to go after him, and he takes off the kid gloves, right? He has something to say, and he's going to speak to him directly. And so, in these last words of Paul to Timothy, Paul simply calls Timothy to shape up. Shape up, tighten up your life spiritually, live out your faith, and preach the word. That's what he tells him. So, how did Paul do this? Well, that gets us back to our outline. Let me show you our outline one more time. And this is really the outline. And what you see out there in the sides are just the chapters. This is a book that actually divides up pretty well along the chapters. And so, I just want to walk us through these chapters tonight. We've got about a few minutes left, about 30 minutes left. It won't take that long. But I want to walk us through these chapters tonight to see how Paul kind of conveys this to Timothy, the need to tighten up your life, serve the Lord, right? Get over your pity party and get back to work. All right, let's look at the first chapter. And again, we'll just keep it open on your laps. I'll point out some verses as we go through. But the first thing, or the first way that Paul kind of tells Timothy to shape up is he reminds him he has a charge to follow, a charge to follow. Now, if you look at 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 1, we just see an introduction. Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus, by the will of God, according to the promise of life in Christ Jesus, to Timothy, my beloved child. Grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father and Christ Jesus our Lord. Now again, child there doesn't mean biological child. This is Timothy's his spiritual child, his spiritual son in the faith. And so as Paul opens this letter, right, he does identify himself. He identifies the recipient of the letter. And then in verse 3, as any good counselor would do, as any good pastor would do, right, he begins his message with a little bit of sugar, right? A little bit of sugar makes the medicine go down, right? And so look at verse 3. Paul simply says, I'm grateful to God, whom I serve with a clear conscience, the way my forefathers did, as I unceasingly remember you in my prayers, night and day, longing to see you, having remembered your tears, so that I may be filled with joy. And he goes on. You see in verse 5, he reminds Timothy of his unhypocritical faith. In other words, he says, Timothy, I know you're a believer. You're not a hypocrite. You're truly saved, and I pray for you all the time. And again, a good reminder, right? If you do have hard words to share with somebody, make sure you have been praying for them before you share those hard words. Make sure they have been on your heart, that you've earned a right to speak into their life. And that's what Paul does right here. He says, look, Paul, look, Timothy, I do pray for you. I long to see you. I'm not upset with you. I'm not angry with you. And I want to remind you, your faith is genuine. I mean, here's a spiritual giant telling another timid pastor, hey, I know you're a believer. And so this is all encouragement. And so he says in verse 6, he says, for this reason, I remind you. So he's laid out all the nice things he has to say. And now here comes a charge. For this reason, I remind you to kindle afresh the gift of God which is in you through the laying on of hands. In other words, kindle afresh. We'll talk about that when we get to this verse probably next week. But it's just a simple reminder for Timothy to stop his slide, stop his decline, repent of his timidity, repent of his lack of courage, his fear. And again, who does Paul call on? He says, look, it's a gift of God in your life. And it was affirmed by other men. God gave it to you, but other men laid their hands on you. In other words, it's clear that you have a gift and you need to kindle afresh the gift of God. And then verse 7, one of the more famous verses or well-known verses in 2 Timothy, for God has not given us a spirit of timidity, but of power and love and self-discipline. In other words, Paul has some pretty clear words for Timothy right out of the gate. Don't compromise, Timothy. Don't compromise. Don't have a spirit of timidity. Don't cower. But what has God given us? A spirit of power and love and self-discipline. Timothy had lost the boldness that he once had as a pastor. He's lacking courage. He's not standing on God's word. He's timid and weak. He's probably suffering from a fear of man, which is common to many people in ministry. And so the call here again from Paul to Timothy is stand firm, rest on what God has done, rely upon the men who affirmed you, and remember that God's given you a spirit of power and love and self-discipline. And then if you look at verse 8, it seems that Timothy was even ashamed of his calling. Because Paul tells him, don't be ashamed. It seems that Timothy was probably ashamed of the calling, maybe being a pastor. Maybe he's even ashamed. I think we'll see this as we look at this verse closer in the next few weeks. He's probably even ashamed of Paul. I mean, Paul's in prison. I mean, everybody knew that Timothy loved Paul, and now his mentor's in prison. And maybe there's a sense of shame in Timothy's life about being even associated with Paul. And so it seems that, again, Timothy's fear and shame are associated with the gospel and pastoral ministry. But Paul says, don't be ashamed. Don't be ashamed. And maybe Timothy's fearful of ending up in prison with Paul. Maybe that's what he's fearful of. Maybe he was fearful of the false teachers who were in Ephesus, no doubt. So what does Paul tell him? Look at verses 11 to 14. I just want to focus in really on verse 13. Paul talks about his own appointment as a preacher in verse 11. Paul talks about his own suffering as a preacher in verse 12. And here's what he says in verse 13 of 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 13. Retain the standard of sound words which you heard from me in the faith and love which are in Christ Jesus. Guard through the Holy Spirit who dwells in us the treasure which has been entrusted to you. Paul says, look, don't be ashamed of the gospel. Don't be ashamed of ministry. You need to retain the sound words, right? The Word of God. You need to guard that. You need to guard that gift. You need to guard that treasure of truth because it's been entrusted to you. Now, this is your treasure, Timothy. God has blessed you. And there's no shame in that. There's no shame in ministry. I don't care if you're talking to somebody in pastoral ministry or just a believer. There's no shame. Ministry is the highest calling in this world. To take God's word in whatever setting and give it to somebody else is the highest calling in the world. I mean, the world honors lawyers and doctors and college professors, and there's no greater calling than to take God's word and give it to somebody else in an accurate and understandable way. Now look, that shouldn't make the preacher's head swell. Right? That's not the point of saying this to Timothy. He's not trying to make Timothy arrogant. He's just reminding him, look, you have a high calling. Don't be fearful. Don't be fearful. What a great treasure it is to be called to preach the word. Paul knew that whoever God called, especially Timothy, whoever God calls to preach his word, God would empower and keep them. It's a promise. And so Paul calls Timothy back to standing firm in ministry. Preach sound words, guard the gospel. And again, that doesn't just apply to the pastor. It applies to all of us, right? If you take the Word of God and you teach the Word of God and you share the Word of God one-on-one to a large crowd, Sunday school setting, Bible study, doesn't matter, right? We're not arrogant when we do that. We understand that. We're not overconfident in ourselves when we do that. We're not proud. We're not boastful in our abilities, but we have extreme confidence in the power of the Word of God. We have extreme confidence in that. I mean, you don't have to be a good speaker. I mean, Moses wasn't. You just have to speak God's Word accurately. And there's power in that. And that's what the calling here is in Timothy's life. It's what the calling is in all of our lives. Right? There's a lot of reason to be fearful. But there's power in the Word and in the truth. And God's going to use it, right, through really imperfect vessels. But Timothy's weak, right? Seems to be retreating, right? And what Paul is simply going to tell him, and we'll see this in the book as we go through it, Paul's going to simply tell him, hey, Timothy, get out of bed and get to work. Stop crying in your cornflakes, buddy. Get back to work. Get back to preaching the truth. And so that's the charge to follow. That's chapter 1. All right, chapter 2. Let's go through this real quickly. Not only is there a charge to follow Timothy, Paul would tell him, there's also a commission that you need to fulfill. Now, not only was Timothy a believer, he was called to pastor the flock of God. And if you look at chapter 2, Paul kind of reminds Timothy of what it means to pastor a church, right? Pastoral ministry. And so he talks about the strength. You see that in verse 1. You therefore, my child, be strong in the graces in Christ Jesus. Right? Pastors are strong shepherds. He's strong, though, in grace that comes from knowing Christ. The pastor's called to be strong in that grace, to rest in that grace. And then if you look at verses 3 to 6, Timothy was also called to suffer. He's called to suffer. and be committed and disciplined. That's in verses 3 to 6. Paul goes through a number of illustrations. This will be very helpful when we get to this verse by verse. But he does a number of illustrations of what it means to suffer. Soldiers. He talks about soldiers. He talks about athletes. He talks about farmers in verses 3 to 6. When he compares Timothy to all those in terms of ministry. And then if you look down at verse 8 of 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 8, this is really kind of the foundation principle, I would think, of the book. There's a couple other foundations and really important verses, but verse 8 kind of sums it up. Paul tells Timothy, remember Jesus Christ, risen from the dead, descendant of David, according to my gospel. When ministry gets tough, and we all want to complain about it, no matter what you're doing, leading a Bible study, discipling somebody, doesn't matter. When we're doing ministry and we're living God's word and the going gets tough and whatever setting we in, what happens? What should we do? Remember Christ. You think you're suffering in ministry? Think about Christ. It cost him his entire life. He was killed. He was abandoned. He had no place to lay his head. I mean, the foxes have holes. The birds of the air have nests. The Son of Man had no place to lay his head. And so there's a call here, right? When we are retreating, when we are ashamed, there's a call to remember Christ, risen from the dead, suffered incredibly more than any of us could ever imagine. So when we're tempted to complain about how bad we have it in ministry, remember Jesus Christ and bite your tongue. It's the call here in these verses. And then Paul reminds Timothy in verses 14 to 23, I won't go through all these. He reminds Timothy in verses 14 to 23 in chapter 2 of something he said to him in his first letter. This is going to be a very important theme. If you look at those verses, Paul is simply going to tell Timothy, don't wrangle over silly disputes in the church. Don't get involved in those silly disputes that are in the church. Don't get drawn into endless speculations and debates. We'll talk about this later. We'll see this in, he said it in 1 Timothy. He has to say it again in 2 Timothy. In other words, Timothy, stay above the fray. Pick your heels to die on. And not every heel is one you should die on. Stay above all that speculation, mindless chatter. And look at verse 15, another very important verse in 2 Timothy. Be diligent to present yourself approved to God as a workman who does not need to be ashamed, accurately handling the word of truth. That's the call. That's the commission. Study the Word of God and show yourself you're approved in how you explain it, how you cut it, how you take it and deliver it to people. In other words, Timothy, don't lose sleep over what the words of people in your congregation. Don't lose sleep with their words. But you should lose sleep over trying to study the Word of God. In other words, people are going to say, they're going to speculate. There's going to always be silly arguments, disputes in the church. You rise above that. Don't lose sleep over that. But if you need to lose sleep over the Word of God, lose sleep. Because you have to handle it accurately. You have to cut it straight. And I think this kind of helps us understand Timothy's problem. He was drawn into every little dispute going on in Ephesus. Every little dispute was kind of guarding, you know. Maybe he wanted to get in those disputes. I don't know. But he seemed to be drawn into crazy arguments that really drew him away from the study of Scripture. And so Paul says, get out of that stuff. Don't get involved in those silly disputes. You study the Word. Now, another time out to say this. I've been a member of five churches, and there's been silly arguments in all of them. There's been silly arguments in all of them. I don't care how good the church is, been in some good churches, been in some less than good churches, but they all got silly arguments. They're everywhere. The church will never be delivered from those mindless arguments, silly disputes, arguing over things that are not of any eternal value. And I've often said, and this applies to my heart as much as anybody else's, people need to read less about what could be the truth and actually study what is the truth. Right? That's what they need to do. Get out of all the speculations. And look, sadly, our circles, when I say our circles, evangelical Christian circles these days are drawn into all sorts of conspiracies that drive me insane. Why do people listen to that junk? There's always going to be some conspiracies. Now, are there real conspiracies in the world? Yes. Yes, there are. This is what the evil one does. He conspires. Evil people conspire. But sadly, the church gets drawn into all that, gets sucked right into it. And they spend time arguing over the words of man when they should be studying the Word of God. And again, this isn't anything new. This was going on in Ephesus in the first century. And so Paul reminds Timothy, get out of that stuff. Don't be a part of that stuff. Learn to study and rightly divide the word of truth. Look at verse 23. I wasn't going to read this, but let me just read it real quick. Because this really kind of sums up. Verse 23, Paul tells Timothy, but refuse foolish and ignorant speculations, knowing that they produce quarrels. The Lord's bondservant. All right, here's what a true minister should be. The Lord's bondservant must not be quarrelsome, but be kind to all, able to teach, patient when wronged, with gentleness, correcting those who are in opposition, if perhaps God may grant them, speaking of the people that are in opposition, repentance, leading to the knowledge of the truth, and they may come to their senses and escape from the snare of the devil, having been held captive by him to do his will. You talk about a tall task? That's a tall task. When people oppose you, no matter what kind of ministry you do, when people oppose you in that ministry, you act with gentleness for the simple reason that you hope the person opposing you will be granted the gift of repentance and move away from the snare of the devil. Well, that's hard, because guess what your flesh wants to do? Right back. This is the call. This is the Lord's bondservant. This is the Lord's slave. This is the minister. And this doesn't just apply to the pastoral minister, the man in ministry. This is all of us. Right? We're to be people that are patient when wronged, gently correcting others who are in opposition so that they can come to a knowledge of the truth. It's a tough one. But again, these are the standards, the qualifications that Paul's reminding Timothy of. And if you look at this list, and we'll talk about this more as we get to it, I'm just going to give you six things right here just to think about in terms of what a qualified pastor, minister looks like. Number one, he stays out of foolish speculations. He's not quarrelsome. He's kind to all. He's able to teach. He's patient when wrong. And he's gentle with those who oppose him. And I would say if you just take a sampling of pastors around here, I don't know if any of them could pass those six. And again, this is a challenge. This is a challenge for my heart. I mean, I don't want to be any of those things. I want to be in the foolish speculations. I want to argue. I don't want to be kind. Able to teach. Well, that's, out there. But patient when wronged. I want to be impatient. I don't want to be gentle. But Paul says you can't be that, Timothy. You can't be like that. It's not a calling in your life. You have to be the Lord's slave. And that's exactly why he uses the Lord's slave. Because that's exactly who Jesus was. Stayed out of foolish speculations, didn't quarrel, kind to all, taught, patient when wronged, and he was completely gentle with all those who opposed him. That's the standard. That's the standard of ministry. That's the standard of the Christian life. Sadly, again, many pastors don't meet any of those standards, yet the man of God is called to be those. And so that's kind of chapter 2, right? There's a commission for Timothy to fulfill. All right, let's look at chapter 3. I'll pick up some speed here. So there's a charge to follow, a commission to fulfill. And number 3, I'd like to skip this chapter, but there's also a conflict to face. The bottom line in doing ministry is that ministry of any kind, no matter where it is and where it's at, it's always filled with difficulties and roadblocks. Doesn't matter what kind of ministry you do. But it gets worse. Not only is ministry filled with difficulties and roadblocks, you are guaranteed if you're in ministry, it's going to get worse. It's going to get worse. Listen to what Paul says right here. This is verse 3 of chapter 3. 2 Timothy chapter 3, we'll just go to verse 1. But know this, that in the last days difficult times will come, for men will be lovers of self, lovers of money, boastful, arrogant, revilers, disobedient to parents, ungrateful, unholy, unloving, irreconcilable, malicious gossips, without self-control, brutal, haters of good, treacherous, reckless, conceited, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God, holding to a form of godliness, although they have denied its power. Avoid such men as these. For among them are those who enter into households and captivate weak women, weighed down with sins, led on by various impulses, always learning and never able to come to the knowledge of the truth. Just as Jannes and Jambres opposed Moses, so these men also oppose the truth, many of depraved mind, rejected in regard to the faith, but they will not make further progress, for their folly will be obvious to all, just as Jannes and Jambres' folly was also. I bet y'all can't wait till we get to that section. I mean, I get a whole time to talk about self, lovers of money, arrogant, boastful. But the point that Paul's trying to get across to Timothy right here is, look, people will tell you, hang in there, Timothy, it'll get better. And Paul says, in the last days, it's going to get really bad. It's going to get really, really bad. These are the people you're going to be ministering to. And look, they were in the last days in a sense. They were in the last days. They were prior to the return of Christ. They didn't realize how close and how far away the return of Christ would be. That they're in the last days. We're in the last days. Even worse. And so ministry is going to be filled with roadblocks, hindrances. And things go from bad to worse. It gets harder to do ministry. It gets harder and harder every day to do ministry. And that applies to the man preaching in the pulpit, but the Christian just trying to share the Word of God with somebody else. Ears get more stopped up. Heads get harder. That's who we minister to. You know, I hear people, and I've heard this all throughout ministry, people say, why don't people just get it? Right? When you get up there and you preach, why don't they just get it? Right? I mean, what's so hard about hearing the Word of God and obeying? I mean, why don't they get it? Why don't they come to church? Why don't they serve the church? Why don't they do this and why don't they do that? I'll tell you, look at verse 4 of what I just read. Here's the answer to why people don't get it. All right, verse 4 sums it up. People today are lovers of pleasure more than lovers of God. That's it. People love themselves more than they love God. That's why they don't get it. That's why they don't support the church, serve the church. That's why they don't work in the church, why they complain about the church. They love themselves more than God. That sums up so much right there. They would rather lay in bed. They would rather play on the lake. They'd rather go to the game. They'd rather talk about others rather than serve others. We live in a day where the majority of people love themselves and their pleasures more than they love the Lord. And that makes ministry hard. Not near impossible. Well, look at verse 12. That kind of opposition and persecution was promised. Verse 12, 2 Timothy chapter 3. Indeed, all, you know what all means, don't you? All who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus will be persecuted. Don't be surprised at the fiery trials that come upon you. Don't be surprised when you go to preach the word in whatever setting you're in, you try to lead a Bible study, you try to encourage people. Don't be surprised when you find opposition, if not outright persecution. Sometimes things fall on deaf ears and people don't care. Sometimes they fall on ears and they're going to stand up and speak back. This is promised. If you are desiring to live a godly life, which is what verse 12 says, you will be persecuted. But Paul says that's not a reason for you to give up, Timothy. Don't hide behind that one. Look at verse 14. You, however, speaking to Timothy, you, however, continue in the things you have learned and become convinced of, knowing from whom you have learned them, and that from childhood you have known the sacred writings which are able to give you the wisdom that leads to salvation through faith, which is in Christ Jesus. And here we go, verse 16, all scripture is inspired by God, profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness, so that the man of God may be adequate, equipped for every good work. When I say it's impossible to minister, it is impossible to minister on a human level. I mean, I've told people so many times, if it was up to me every week to come up with something to say to y'all, I'd be the most miserable person ever. I'm not that creative. I'm not that convincing. This is why I went to a seminary. You know what they trained me to do? Open the Bible and give the Bible to people. Because it is convincing. It is captivating. I mean, it does correct. It does comfort. And I think that's what Paul, you're going to see this as the book unfolds, that's what Paul's really stressing to Timothy. You got every reason in the world to give up. You got every reason to say it's not worth it. You're going to have persecution. You're going to have opposition. You got every reason to give up, but you need to be convinced of the truth. You need to be convinced of the power of the truth and know that all Scripture is effective. From Genesis 1 to Revelation 22, everything in between is effective. Study the Word, divide the Word, and it will be your best friend in ministry. And look, this is not about me. I'm no different than anybody else. But, I mean, church life can weigh on you. You deal with speculations and arguments and all that. You know what always centers me and refocuses me? Every Monday morning, I sit down at my desk and I start on two new sermons. And it keeps me centered. I mean, if I tried to deal with things and stuff and people, again, I'm horrible at that. But what keeps me centered and what keeps me anchored is every Monday morning, sitting down in my chair, turning to the next verse in front of me. And it's the same for any of you who have taught. What helps you in your life is just studying the Word of God to deliver it to God's people. It's so, so simple. in people so, so complicated. And so Paul's going to stress to Timothy, just stay focused on the word and stay away from the distractions. Get back to the scriptures. And again, people ask me, why'd you go to California for seminary? I mean, isn't MacArthur some cult leader or something out there? I mean, I've heard it all. You know why I went to that seminary? That seminary trains you to study God's word and deliver it to God's people. That's their purpose. No programs, no fancy. No, hey, you ought to do a wrestling match every third Sunday, you know? Let's do a fifth Sunday singing. I mean, the church will fill up, right? No, from day one, it's like, learn Hebrew, learn Greek, so that you can interact with the original text and you can preach it to God's people accurately. That's it. No frills. No thrills. Just give people God's word. And all of y'all just continue to come to listen to some redneck from Whitmire. I mean, again, it's nothing about me, I promise you. So this is what we're seeing so far. One more, I will be quick. I put my foot on the gas. So, Timothy, you have a charge to follow, a commission to fulfill. You will have conflicts to face, but in the end, you have a course to finish. All right, look at verse 1 of chapter 4. Again, another very key passage in 2 Timothy. As Paul prepares to sign off from life and ministry and from his dear friend Timothy, here's what he says. I solemnly charge you in the presence of God and of Christ Jesus. That's a pretty good pair of witnesses right there. Father and the Son going to witness with what Paul's about to say. Who is to judge the living and the dead, and by his appearing in his kingdom, preach the word. Be ready in season, out of season, reprove, rebuke, exhort with great patience and instruction. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but wanting to have their ears tickled, they will accumulate for themselves teachers in accordance with their own desires, and will turn away their ears from the truth and turn aside to myths. But you be sober in all things, endure hardship, do the work of an evangelist, fulfill your ministry. And this comes from Paul. Late 60s, early 70s, been in ministry for a really long time. Converted on the Damascus Road, used to kill Christians, and then tried to convert people to Christianity. Spent the rest of his life doing that. He suffered. He was taught by Jesus Christ himself. He suffered numerous times for being a preacher. And yet, what does Paul say when he signs off? Yes, it's been really hard to be a preacher, but Timothy, you know what you need to do? Preach the word, buddy. That's it. For all the advice that I can give you, preach the word. Correct people, rebuke others, encourage others, and be patient with all of them. But know also, Timothy, people will eventually have very little interest in what you preach. They'll have very little interest in what you preach. They will be interested in people who can tickle their ears. They'll tell them how great they are, how wonderful they are, how God has a great plan for their life. That's what they're going to be interested in. But understand, Timothy, you are to finish the calling that God's given you. Fulfill your ministry. And that's a good word for all of us. I mean, we get it. I know y'all get it. The world's going to hell quickly. The road is broad, the gate is wide, and they're rushing through it to hell. And our job is to simply hold them back from hell. And how do we do that? Preach the word. Give them the truth. Let them walk over our dead bodies to get to hell, right? That's our calling. That's what we do. If they spit on us, if they revile us, if they insult us, we are to remember Jesus Christ, who suffered much, much greater than we did. We got it easy. Christ had it awful. But let's end real quickly, skipping over a lot, but we'll get to all this in time. There's one more thing I want you to see. Look at verses 6 to 8. I told you I'd give you a picture of Paul as he signs off. Really, his sign-off is from verse 6 down to verse 22. It's fantastic. But let's just look at verses 6 to 8. Here is again is Paul. Now, tradition tells us, and again, we don't have a biblical record of this, but tradition says that after Paul, shortly after he finished this second letter to Timothy, the Romans pulled him out of the Mamertine prison. They took him outside for public execution. They're preparing to chop off his head. And here's what the Romans said publicly as they prepared to execute Paul. Quote, we will not tolerate the teaching of Jesus Christ, nor anyone who represents him. And then they chopped his head off. So here's Paul, knowing his end is near, facing execution. And I want you to see what he wrote. Look at verse 6. For I am already being poured out as a drink offering, and the time of my departure has come. I have fought the good fight. I have finished the course. I have kept the faith. In the future, there is laid up for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award to me on that day. And not only to me, but also to all who have loved his appearing. You know, it's a very, I think, a very foundational verse of this book as well. And when I read that, and I was kind of reintroduced to it this week, just kind of studying, doing an overview of the book, I've often said, people often, and I get it, I understand, I'm 52, about to be 52, and I keep thinking, what's my retirement going to be like? What's the golden years going to be like? You know, I was just doing my taxes this week, and I'm like, I ain't retiring until like 98, I don't think. But if there were a retirement, you know, people often fantasize about their retirement. Let me tell you the best retirement plan. Die with Paul in the cell, serving Christ. That's the best retirement plan. Die going around turn four with the car on fire and you calling people to salvation, right? Don't cruise into the garage, park the car, and go sit on the beach. All right, give all you can for Christ to the very end. And we're going to see that face to face in 2 Timothy.